I have heard that one. That's a great song. Amen?
Amen.
That's a great song. Well, we do seem to be a wee bit depleted today, but we know where a lot of folks are. Remember them as they journey back. And at the end of the service, we're going to be saying something about the Haiti mission team as they will embark sometime Saturday to Haiti. And in ways I wish I was going with them, but I can't at this time. But Lord willing, when they go again, I may be able to make that trip. And if you haven't had the opportunity to go, pray about going, because it is a wonderful thing to do. I do have a few things that I do need to mention to everyone today. You may be familiar with some of the things that are going on around here. We have a lot of construction that has taken place, and I am grateful for the team from First Baptist Church of Lenore City. They've come in and did a great job. But I'm even more grateful for our trustees who have really made this go very well, and they have served faithfully, and we still have a lot of things to do. Brian has sent an email out, and I just want to touch on some of the highlights. He said, we're making some progress. We are waiting for a permit to be inspected so we can finish up the drywall down there. Marty, you've done a great job sanding the drywall. He's available to come to your home and do that in case you need that. He's saying no. But there is a gift. There's a giftness to drywall, to getting it right. And I looked at some of the seams down there where I knew there were seams. You can't tell it. So we're grateful for the great job he's done with that. Another great drywaller is Rob Payne. He's doing some wonderful work in the back there and finishing some things up. So we're grateful for that as well. The carpet installation looks like it's scheduled for either the first week of July or the second week of July. So that's going on. We've got some things going with that. AC insulation a couple in one room. But if you're available to help, please see either Brian or see Brent or Jerome or Marty or David. They can point you in the right direction. And we want to get this done. We hope to see it done by the 1st of September so we can start the church year and have our full classroom, complimentary classrooms to get underway for the church year, okay? Well, I'm going to ask you to find with me Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and we have titled the last message in our series for the principles of joy for the journey, How to Finish Well. I think that's a question that should be upon our minds and our hearts this morning. So today, I'm going to ask everyone to stand in reverence as I read the Word of God to us today. Starting in verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets, and the sounds of grinding is low, when one rises up to the sound of a bird, when all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height, and the terror of the way. When the autumn tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosened, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shatters at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was right was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like golds, and the words of a scholar are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome in the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word. You may be seated. We've covered a lot of ground in this series, and we've titled it, as I've said already, The Principles for Joy for the Journey. And I think there's been some great lessons. In fact, I feel every one of the messages have been great lessons that we have learned from the Word of God together. In the first chapter, though, if we go all the way back to there, Solomon gives us our first principle, and it's this: make our days count by keeping an eternal perspective. And really, what I have learned as I've journeyed through this with you guys is that everything in the preceding chapters after that are just building off that theme. We need to make every day count from an eternal perspective. See, after considering the supreme frustration of death and old age, the preacher gives us wise words in conclusion to help us finish well. And that really is the conclusion of the matter. How do we finish well? Well, there's three points here today that we can pull right from the Word of God, from these 12 verses, that I believe if we apply them to our life, when we get to the end of our life, we're going to realize that we have finished well. So the first one is this. It's found in verses 1 through 8, and that is this: remember. Remember. The fact is that every one of us and everything around us does have a shelf life. Reality is that there's just some things that we should not put off till tomorrow. There's some important things that we need to do today because they just need to be done today. Now, here's some points that I want us to all get a hold of. And I hope our younger crowd is paying close attention this morning, because Solomon is actually addressing this to a young son. He's wanting to admonish him into some things that will help him finish well. First is this: we are not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not. Now, sometimes we like to think that we are, but we really are not. I can remember going to Hamilton West High School, or Hamilton High School, Big Blue. Some of you are probably Big Blue fans there. Watching the musical Annie. And I like the musical Annie. It's usually pretty good. But there's a bit of theology that is an error in Annie. Because Annie will sing, little orphan Annie, she'll sing, well, the sun will come out tomorrow, so you got to hang on till tomorrow. Well, Christ tells us quite different. He tells us in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, he is saying to us that we need to consider today. Do what matters today, and that will make all the difference in tomorrow. Now, consider the word picture that is given in verse 1. Look back at verse 1. He says, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, here we go again. Young people, I want you to hear this. And if you're under 50, you're a young person. If you're over 50, you're just getting there, okay? All right. We need to hear this. In your 30s, when you get to your 30s, some of you are in your 18, your 20, or whatever, but when you get to your 30s, you'll begin to see your natural abilities diminish. I watched myself go through that. You will see them to begin to diminish, and there is a reason why you will not see 60-year-old professional athletes on the ball field, whether you're talking football, soccer, you're talking whatever, you will not see them. At 60 years of age, they are not discriminating against older people. They're just simply saying that because your natural abilities have diminished, you can't play the game anymore. Now, I came across an interesting quote this week in a magazine where the premise of the article, it was about golf, and I'm no big golfer, but I thought it was very interesting that at the age of 37, Tiger Woods is now being considered over the hill. 37. And he's no longer able to do what he did in his prime. He's past his prime, in other words. Here's the thing. If we take care of things today, we need to take care of them today because tomorrow may not be here. And if you do take care of them today, it will make tomorrow a better day. What we do today will have more bearing on tomorrow than all the good thoughts and all the sunshine that we can put toward it. Now, I'm looking outside. Man, it is a beautiful day. It's a wonderful day. Why don't we just enjoy this day? Why don't we do the best that we can with this today? and then see what happens tomorrow. Because tomorrow will build upon what we have done today. Now, the second thing is this. You may not have the strength or the ability to do what needs to be done. Now, the modern-day prophet, Toby Keith, said, I'm not as good as I once was, but I'm good once as I ever was. The fact of the matter is, you will get to the point where you won't be as good as you once was, if that grammatically makes sense. Look at verses 2 and 3. We get a word picture. He says, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened. Now, what's he saying there? Well, in other words, your vision will fade. I used to never think that I would need glasses. Now I need glasses. I don't want to say what I used to think about adult diapers because I'm worried about that one. Look what else he says. And the clouds and the rain return after the rain. In other words, he's saying the natural functions don't work like clockwork anymore. Anybody know the word metamucil? All right. In the days when the keeper of the house trembled. What's he saying there? He's talking about your hands. Your hands will begin to shake as you get older. You don't have that steady hand that you once had. See, not only do we have the guarantee of tomorrow, but you're not even really guaranteed if you have tomorrow what you will be able to do tomorrow. That's why the Apostle Paul described it this way in the book of Ephesians, and it's my paraphrase of this verse. It says, walk wisely like a learned man, not as a fool, but because the days will be hard on you. When you come down to it, all of us need to hear this. As you go through life, things will diminish, and you don't know if you're going to have the ability, the breath, or the time to do what needs to be done tomorrow. So take care of it today. Now, what do we mean by all this? Well, we need to put first things first. Christ said to seek the kingdom of God first. And then all these things, all these lesser things, would be added to you. Now, can I give you the grand perspective to this morning? God is called the creator for two reasons. Go back to verse 1. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. Why does he say that? You need to remember today because tomorrow may come and you'll find no joy in him. You'll find that you've been so far away from God, there's really no reason to come to him now. You're just old and you're just bitter. He is called the maker of heaven and the maker of earth because he is the maker of heaven and earth. We cannot look around us and see the complexity that is in the universe and how we fit into this universe and come to this conclusion it was just a random chance that we're here. Random circumstances provided me an opportunity to be what I am today. No, there was a God in charge. He looked over this world and he began to form it. He put it into place. That's what God did. See, there's intelligence and there's beauty in all that we see. God is the creator, and you know what? Everything that he put together, he'd look at it and he'd say, good, good. I wash my truck and I say, good. I mean, God took nothing and he made something. And after he made something, he looked at it and said, good. And as the creator, as our benefactor, he has told us to enjoy all that he has provided for us. All the things that he's made for our benefit, he's made for our enjoyment. So listen carefully. Don't forget about God when you're young. Remembering is not forgetting. Don't forget that. Remembering is not forgetting. See, the book closes where it begins. Life is empty. Life is unfulfilling without God. So he tells everyone, remember your creator in the days of youth. It's easy for us to forget about God when you're young, you're strong, you're virile, your vitality's there. Don't forget about God. Second thing, don't forget about God when you get older. Forgetting about God when you're young will just carry on to your senior years. And there is nothing, let me be honest and in love this morning, there is nothing wrong than seeing someone who has come to the conclusion of their life, bitter, hateful, and unremorseful that they have not lived a life for God. That is the most tragic thing that you can come across to in this life. So first thing, remember. Got that? Say amen if you got that. All right, second thing, you want to know how to finish well? We've got to learn. That's how you finish well. Verses 9 through 12. Fact is, we need to be lifelong learners. You know, I've told this story before, but it's true. I am the first male on my dad's side of the family to graduate high school, the first one to graduate college, and the first one to graduate from graduate school, and probably the first one the Lord allows me the strength and the ability to continue on, the first one that might have doctor in front of his name. We need to be lifelong learners. Someone has said that life is a school. Sometimes you don't get the lesson until you fail the examination. I think that's true. Let's highlight some of the words that are taught in verses 9 through 12. Notice he uses the word taught. The preacher sought to taught. And then the word knowledge is in there. And then he talks about pondering the upright words of truth. He considered all things. All that illustrates a desire that we, from God, that we would be lifelong learners when it comes to God's word. It is one of the main ways that God reveals himself to you. It's one of the main ways that God reveals himself to me. Open his word, read his word, apply it to your life. And when we do that, you know what we're to do with it? We're to commit it to others. Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor, 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verse 2, "And all these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, Solomon is telling us here in this passage that he's never lost his ambition to learn and to teach those who would listen about his lessons from life. Don't be afraid of technology. Embrace it. Utilize it. You know, I see people come in with iPads and you're reading the Bible. That's okay. I preached from an iPad a couple times. I just didn't particularly like it. I was always worried I'd lose my notes, so I didn't do it. I got my hard copy of my notes up here. I had a pastor that I preached at a revival. We had a series of pastors that were preaching revival at a church, a local church here. He got up in the pulpit and popped his iPad up there. No notes. I'd be done for, folks. Be done for. But if you're comfortable with it, you know, use it. Utilize it. It's a great way to do it. It's a great tool. Great thing to have. Don't be afraid of technology. I'm going to give you five characteristics here that will help us learn and also to help us teach. Now, we do want to teach. That's the most important thing that most of us will do in our life. We teach others. First is wise. Don't teach stupid things. Teach wise things. Solomon was the wisest man on planet Earth, and he studied to show himself approved. I mean, he asked for God for wisdom. God gave it to him. But Solomon just wasn't like this spigot that was being, or a bucket that was being poured into. He sought. He searched. He read. He studied to show himself approved. Learning, reading, studying, it has to be purposed to be done. A lot of our guys out there, listen, I know the fact is this. Most men, after they graduate from high school, by the time they're 30, have only read one book after they graduate high school. That's not right. Remember, readers are leaders. It's important that we read and study to show ourselves approved. Now, second thing, systematic. Learning is systematic. Each time Solomon studied a matter, each time he reviewed something, he would arrange it in a way that the discovery was orderly in fashion. It could be presented to others. In other words, Solomon was a great note taker. And I know that the best way that we learn, and a lot of you do this here, you take notes as these sermons come along and you go along. If you sit in a seminar, you sit and take notes as you go along. And it's wise to be great note takers. Third thing that we can pull from verses 9 through 12. His words were gracious. He was careful to use acceptable words that would get the attention of the readers, of the hearers. At no time did Solomon dilute the message to win the attention of his readers, but like Jesus Christ, he combined both words of grace and words of truth as well. So his words were gracious. Fourth thing, his words were captivating. He compares his words to golds. Golds. Now, that's an older English word, but let me give you the definition. It's a transitive verb which means to cause someone to act. He chose words that were action words that would prompt people to act. He wanted them to pursue the truth, and he used words that were captivating. Fifth thing, substantial. He also compared the words of a scholar, like nails. He was telling us they were giving words that you could hang something onto, something that you could nail down. It was nailed down. It was lessons that made sense. Titus, the second chapter, verse 1. What I felt is my duty, part of my duties as pastor, is to teach those things which become sound doctrine. It's important that what we get in here and what we get in our Sunday school classes, that it has shoe leather, that it's able to be used in life. Amen? And evaluate. Look at verse 12. Now, on the surface, it might seem that he's talking about negative learning. What's some of the phrases in there? You know, too much learning, too many books. My goodness, there are a lot of books out there. I should have looked this up. I remembered the number, and I've sort of lost it in my brain somewhere. But there is like a myriad. It's something like 20, 30,000 self-help books that are published every year. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Some of them are pretty good. Some of them probably aren't worth the paper that they're printed on. He's not talking about a negative to learning here. What he's trying to tell us here is a warning. It's a warning to the student not to go beyond what God has given about himself and his universe and his word. That's exactly what he's telling us here. We should not permit the books of men to rob us of God's wisdom. That's an important word for us to remember. Here's something you may want to write down. Here it is. Don't test God's truth by what man has written. Test what man has written by the truth God has written. Amen? I'll say that again in case you didn't get it. Don't test God's truth by what man has written. Test what man has written by the truth, by the truths God has written. Amen. Now we need to take what we remember. We need to take what we've learned. If we can remember and we can learn, you know what? This final thing is just a succession into that. And that's this: prepare for judgment. If we remember and we learn, we are preparing ourselves for judgment. Because ultimately, I hope something that you've taken away in this series is that God is going to judge all things. He's going to examine all things that have ever transpired. So the fact of the matter is, and I think we titled this next point, I should have said manage, but preparing for judgment is the premise that we're going to come around. So let's look back at verses 14. Now let me give you a fact. Fact is, we don't own our lives. We really don't. You don't own the clothes on your back. You don't own the car that you're driving. You don't own the money that's in your bank account. It's all God's. All of it belongs to him. The Apostle Paul said this: even our breath is not our own. God has given us our breath. He's given us all the life around us. Let me read an excerpt from a sermon that the Apostle Paul preached in Acts, the 17th chapter, starting in verse 24. Here's what he says, and I'll emphasize this. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needs anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He has determined their preappointed times and boundaries for their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and some of you, even your own poets, have said, for we are also his offspring. Can I tell you what life is really about? It's ultimately about stewardship. We are stewards of our lives, and one day we will give an account to God for what we have done with his gifts. Each breath's a gift. Each moment's a gift. And some people, they are spending their lives. They're just spending their lives away. There are other people who are just wasting their lives, have no direction, no purpose, wandering aimlessly about. But there are a few who are investing their lives. Corrie ten Boom, by the way, said that. The measure of life, after all, is not its duration, but it's its donation, what it's giving back. So to manage our life well, to prepare for the final judgment, we must fulfill three obligations, very important obligations. First one, respect God. There needs to be a respect toward God. The Bible uses the word fear here as a good, healthy reverence and respect toward God. The fear of the Lord is an attitude that is in reverence, that is in awe of God. Can I explain it to you this way? I love the water. I have a bass boat. I like to fish. I have respect for the water. I have fear of the water. As I'm going across it, 75, 76 miles an hour, I will have a life jacket on. So that way it's not so hard, they have to send divers in to find me if I happen to crash. I say that all tongue-in-cheek, but I have fear and reverence of the water. That's why I wear a life jacket. You know, do you put your seatbelt on? You should. It's the Ohio law. Don't be a rebel and drive around without your seatbelt. I used to do that too. But remember, I remember a little while back when they started, I had a 1982 Honda, and there was a little auto parts store, and I was always forever putting parts on that car. And I would go up to this auto parts store, it was an import parts store, and they had these t-shirts there. And on the t-shirt was painted a seatbelt. So you could drive around and look like you didn't have your seatbelt on. Now, I've been around enough crashes to know that it's probably best always to have your seatbelt on. That's the kind of fear, that's the kind of reverence that the Bible is talking about there. The person who fears God will pay attention to his word. They will obey what he has to say. And he or she will not attempt to deliberately disobey God or to play with things that they shouldn't play with. You know what an unholy fear does? It makes us hide. It makes us run away from God. But a holy fear brings us to our knees in loving submission to God. Oswald Chambers wrote this, and I want to read this to you. Oswald Chambers. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. If you do not fear God, then you're going to fear everything else. I love what Isaiah says in the 8th chapter, verse 13. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. In other words, respect God. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Have respect, have reverence toward God. And the psalmist describes such a man. He writes, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. First thing, getting it all together, respect God. Second thing, follow his rules. God created life, and he alone knows how it should be managed. He wrote the manual of instructions. It's called the Word of God. And it is a wise person who reads and obeys. Now, we all need to understand that the Bible is about relationship. It's not about religion. Religion, and listen to this very carefully, operates under the premise or the principle, I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. The basic operating principle of the gospel, listen very carefully. I am accepted by God through the work of Jesus Christ, therefore I obey. Did you get the difference there? I want to live for him because he loves me, because he's cared for me, he's provided for me. When all else fails in life, we need to read the instructions. In fact, before all else fails, read the instructions. Don't be the idiot guy that gets the piece of unassembled furniture in his house, and it's got tab A, circle B, and it's got shelf C, it's got pole D, and you're looking through it all, and you say, okay, this is how it goes. And then when you get it, it's all like this, all cattywampus. Read the instructions. It's always best to read the instructions. Then you get it right. Charles Spurgeon said, the Lord God, he said this, the idea of eternal punishment is a thought that crushes the heart. It should crush our heart. When we realize that if we're not preparing for judgment, We're in trouble. And that's the next point that we want to come to. Sorry about that. I got ahead of my notes there. Well, anyway, Solomon looked at life and he figured this out, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge, instruction. Let's look at our last point here today, prepare for judgment. I want to go back to a few verses that we had in our study here over the past several months. Back in the third chapter, verse 17, it tells us that God is going to judge the righteous and the wicked. In chapter 11, verse 9, a couple weeks ago, we looked at God will bring all things into judgment. If you go back to the eighth chapter, man may seem to go on without penalty for sin, but their sin eventually will be exposed and judged. I hope you get the picture here. Those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ will be doomed forever. The thought of eternal punishment should scare us to death, because a holy and a righteous God cannot accept something into his heaven without the blood of his Son. The Lord God, he is slow to anger, but when his anger is aroused, then he will use all his power and all his ability to crush his enemies, and they will be punished throughout eternity. Now, six times in the verses that we read, all the way down to verse 14, Solomon tells us to enjoy life, to be a part of life, but he never tells us to enjoy sin. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's the fact. Your sins have already been judged on the cross. Romans 8 chapter, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. John 5:24 says that as well. But if you've never trusted what Christ has done for you, then the Bible tells us you're not prepared for judgment. And there's something that's going to happen to you that shouldn't happen to you. And that's this: you will be lost forever. So today, remember the Creator. You may be 50 years old, you may be 40 years old, you may be 18 years old, you may be 70 years old. But if you've not remembered him, you've not looked toward him and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, then today would be the ideal day to start that. You can receive life in Christ and you can be satisfied. So let me show you today's principle for joy for the journey. This is where we close out. Keeping God first all your life is how you finish well. That's how life is lived well. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask every one to bow their head, as we pray. Father, again, we come before your throne of grace and mercy. And thank you for the wonderful words that you have spoke through Solomon. They are good. They're acceptable words, words of truth. And Lord, we lift up your word. It's been preached, it's been presented, and Father, we have the most unique thing in all of literature. It will not return void. For some here today, Lord, they need to make that first-time decision. They may know a lot about Christ, they may know just a very little about Christ, but the fact of the matter is they don't have a personal relationship with him. And so, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will call them into that right relationship, and that they will accept that. They will accept what he's done for them, and that they will repent and turn from their sin and remember their Creator in the days that they have right now. We pray, Father, that the members of this congregation, that they are going to live out a life that really expresses a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not backbiting, not talking, not analyzing others, but being true to your word and realizing some of the things that Solomon says. We shouldn't talk about those who are in authority over us. So we pray for that. And we just ask simply, Father, that your invitation would be given by the Holy Spirit, and that through his power and presence that people are drawn with cords of love. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.